Ron's here, but I'm still going to preach. So, and I'm going to blame Kevin for almost making me cry for that video. But we're going to be talking about fatherhood today. And just a funny thing, this morning I was getting up this morning about 6:30, drinking coffee at the table, and looking over my sermon. And of course, Bethany wakes up and she comes over and she had drawn me a picture for Father's Day. And so I put my sermon down and looked at it. She had drawn me a sheep and a Christmas tree, which is what every father needs on Father's Day, is a sheep and a Christmas tree. And the funny thing is, I got it mixed up, and it's in my sermon here too. So here's the sheep and the Christmas tree in between my sermon and stuff. So, but I want to talk to you today about Father's Day because it's an important holiday. It presents us an opportunity to look at masculinity, and if anything is under attack today, it's masculinity. The society today is trying to tell people that men should no longer act like men. Maybe a lot of times people think that fathers should act like certain types of people. Maybe you know fathers act like Rambo. Tough, do a lot of things, they're not very loving, kind. So people look like Rambo to their fathers. Maybe some fathers are like Archie Bunker. How many of you here have no clue who Archie Bunker is? Right, if you do not know who Archie Bunker is. Okay, we got Mason over here and a couple other people. But Archie Bunker was the type who would sit in his chair like a king on the throne and expect the whole world to revolve around him. No, we're not talking about that kind of father either. I'm talking about a man who knows he is a man and proud of it. But at the same time, he has a tender heart and is sensitive to the will of God. I'm talking about God's man. I'm talking about fatherhood the way it ought to be. And where do you find that? Well, I picked this passage of scripture that's not really known for Father's Day sermons, but I thought it was very applicable today. So if you would, read along with me, or listen as I read it. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so was God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And today I want to talk to you about the portrait of a fatherhood. I don't know if any of y'all get frustrated sometimes, but one of the most difficult things my family has ever done is that a few years ago we went to JCPenney, so we tried to have our picture taken as a family. So we got everybody dressed up, spent a couple hours on that. We got everybody dressed up nice, and we went to Penney's to get our family picture taken. And if you have one child, four children, or no children, you know how difficult it is to get people photographically ready. I remember, I think Bethany is maybe about 11 months or so. We were all in there, so I was like, okay, guys, I'll bribe you. I'll give you ice cream, and we'll go do something if you just smile during these pictures. And, of course, people blinked. People made bunny ears. People looked away. I got everybody to smile one time, and me and Jennifer had our eyes closed. It was a very frustrating time because I wanted the perfect picture to be done for our family. And after about 30 takes and probably a ticked-off photographer, we finally got a picture taken. But it's a lot of hard work. You know what? It takes a lot of hard work to be a father, too. And we're going to look at a portrait of what a true father is. And I want to talk to you about the first trait of fatherhood. And a father needs to be able to express genuine love. If you look back in verse 8, it says, "So we cared for you because we loved you so much." You see, in the Greek language, Paul is talking about those words speaking intensity of love, something you have to work on and on again. It's hard to express how much we love you, but we love you. And why do I think this is an important portrait of fatherhood? Is I think that this is important because fathers have a hard time expressing love. It does not come naturally to them. I'm convinced that the reason the Bible tells husbands to love their wives is because we have to learn how to love. You see, the Bible almost never tells women how to love. It tells women to respect their husbands because that's what they have to work on. But it tells husbands to love their wives. For you fathers, do you remember the first time you brought your oldest home, your firstborn home? Did you tell your wife how to take care of that child? No, probably because they knew how to do it naturally. When you hold that baby in your arms, you know you have to support their head because their neck is not strong enough. Moms seem to know how to change diapers, when it's time to change diapers, when it's time to give them gas drops, when it's time to feed them, when it's time to lay them down. Do husbands know that? Do fathers know that? Usually not. I remember when I brought Zachary home from the hospital, and I was holding Zachary, and Jennifer said, "You got to put your arm just right to support their neck." And I did that right. I was like, okay, I got one check off. And then I kept him for a couple hours, and he started crying. And Jennifer had gone to the grocery store, and I was like, okay, what do I do now? So being a guy, I had a checklist. Okay, I checked his diaper. No, that's good. Is he crying? Maybe he has gas. Gave him some gas. I didn't work. And trying to hopefully one of these things work. And by the time I got home, Jennifer said, he just needs to eat. I was like, whew. But you know what? After a while, I finally got this fatherhood, that part taken down or taken care of. And you know what? He decided to grow up, and I didn't need that part anymore. And now he's becoming a teenager, and that's a whole other ball game. But guys, we have to learn how to love our children. We have to learn. It doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to work at. A few years ago, the cartoon strip For Better or For Worse showed Dad coming into the room where his teenage daughter was sitting on the couch watching television and eating popcorn. So he decided to sit down next to her and help himself to some popcorn. As he was sitting there, a little thought balloon popped up over his head. He said, "I remember when she was so young, I held her in my arms and loved her, and it was very wonderful. Now look at her. She's all grown up and such a beautiful girl, too. I wondered what she'd think if I held her like I used to and told her again that I loved her." He finally concluded that she would be uncomfortable with if he did that, and so he didn't. While he was thinking that, his daughter's balloon popped up. "I wonder why Dad never hugs me anymore." You see, guys, we shouldn't be afraid to express our love to our children because they desperately need it. You see, our best example of fatherhood, if we think we are poor fathers, is our Heavenly Father in heaven. And the greatest story in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. I just want to share with you briefly the story. The son goes off into a far country and squanders all his money. And when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends and ends up eating from the pigs. This is the most humiliating place a Jewish boy could do or go. As he sits there, the Bible says he came to his senses. And he starts thinking, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father." Something that's not really thought of in this story is, even if he went back to his father as a servant, he knew he could always go back home. It's just the relationship might not be the same, but he always knew he could go back home. And as he is walking home, I'm sure you've heard this, he probably was rehearsing his speech. And for you that are children, or you that have grown up, you remember that walk when you had to go tell your parents something was wrong and they were right, and you had that slow walk, and you practiced everything you were going to say up to that walk, and then you had to finally explain to your parents what they did or what you did and that you're sorry for it. Well, this guy had several miles to think about it. Did his father reject him? No. Before he could blur out, his father had run to him and thrown his arms around him and kissed him. His father had no fear of expressing love. He was a man of great wealth, and he ran out and just hugged his child. Didn't matter what his servants thought, what his older brother thought, didn't what his anybody thought. He went out and he hugged his child. When's the last time you hugged your children? I pray that it's every day. We need to teach our kids, no matter how deep their sin is, you can always come home. Are kids going to disappoint us? Yeah. Are we going to disappoint our children? Yeah. But our kids should always know that there's a place home for them. I'll share with you a story. Jennifer and I, this is before we had kids. We were married living up in Ohio, and we were working with some kids at a church up there. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I got a call from a teenage boy, about 16 or 17 at the time, and he had been drinking, and he asked, "Could you come pick me up?" And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I tapped Jennifer on the shoulder and said, "I need to go take care of, help this boy." And I went over, he was in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and I went over to talk to him for a few minutes, and obviously he he wasn't in the right frame of mind. So I said, I called Jennifer and said, we need to bring him back to our house and let him sleep this off. And so he did. He stayed with us for about 2 or 3 days. And then I made the call to his parents. And his dad was a deacon in the church. And they weren't on great speaking terms. And for almost 2 years, his dad never spoke to him. And not because he didn't love his child, because he felt so guilty that he couldn't be the father that he wanted to be. He blamed himself for his son being out of control. And this guy left the church for about 2 years. And nobody could get him to come back to church. He kind of given up because he had blamed himself. And somehow I made some contact with him. And for about 6 weeks, about 3 times a week, I went over to the YMCA and I played racquetball with him. And we talked a little bit, and he killed me in racquetball, but that's not the point. But we talked about life, and we talked about his son. And this was a man you don't mess with. He was in the Marines. He was big. He was strong. But he had a tender heart. But he could not let go of his son, what his son had done. And after the why, we went back to the car, and he sat down, and he started crying. And he said, I know I have not been the father that I need to be, but I just don't know what to do. And long story short, they were able to work it out today. And through social media, he sent me a picture, and him and his wife and his 2 kids, they're back together again, they're family again. But he'd given up on himself as a father, and he didn't know what to do. And I want to encourage you guys, your kids are going to mess up, but please let your home be a home of security and safe so that they can come back to it any time. No matter what they've done, allow them to know that they're loved and cared for. And maybe they might not physically come back to home, but know they can emotionally and spiritually come back home. The second portrait, or the second trait in fatherhood, is a transparent life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You see that there's a connection between gospel and lives. It is one thing to hear the gospel, but it's another thing to live it. Paul was saying, when we lived among you, we not only told you the good news, we modeled it for you by how we lived. And dads, we model Christ every day. As spiritual leaders of our home, we are either leading our children to Christ or we're either leading them away from Christ. Which way are you doing it? It seems to me that if you're a Christian dad, your kids ought to know it by the way you live. For example, being a Christian will affect the decisions you make every day. The values in your home will be different than those found in a home without Christ. How do you handle stress as a Christian father? How do you handle finances as a Christian father? Would you deal with these things differently if you practiced what you preached? What about humor, joy, laughter? All these things we find in a home influenced by the gospel. Robert Fulghum wrote a very popular book a while back, said, everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten. Then he wrote another book, and in it he talks about grown children coming home again. He says it is normal when grown kids come back home to reminisce about things they got by with when they were younger that mom and dad never found out about. He recalls in his book that when his children began reminiscing, that his oldest son said, Dad, when I was 14 and you and mom were gone for a while, I went out to the garage and got in the car, started it up, backed it out, drove it around the block several times, and then put it back in the garage without you knowing about it. Everyone laughed, and then he went on. Another time when your mom and I went to the grocery store, we went out in the backyard and we smoked a cigar. You came home early and we thought for sure you had caught us, but you never knew and we got away with it. Once again, everybody laughed, and it was a bonding time. Then Mr. Fulghum told his children this. You didn't know some of the things your mom and I got by with either. For instance, you never knew that we took a cut of all the money Grandma sent you from Christmas. You never knew that sometimes when we told you we weren't serving leftovers, that they really were leftovers in disguise. You never knew that when you called me from camp and you were so homesick, I told you that I missed you. That too, I lied. He went on. I know who sent you the anonymous Valentine cards. And I know who got in my wallet and took money and never said no, and never said so. And there were times when I let you lie to me because the truth was too hard for either of us to hear. And there were times when I told you that I loved you but I had a hard time loving myself. You see, that's transparency. That's hard to deal with. But I think kids need to see their fathers in victories and defeats. They need to see that you're struggling. If you always put on a front for your children and they never see let you suffer and try and fail and get back up again, then you're not being authentic with your children. They need to see you not as an authority figure, but also someone who's real, someone whose heart has been touched and changed, who still makes mistakes and yet has the courage to admit it. So how transparent are you with your children? Do they see you? Do they see you pray on Sunday mornings, maybe read your Bibles on Sunday mornings, but do they see you reading it during the week? Do they see you acting like a Christian father Monday through Saturday, or do they only see you for those 2 hours on Sunday morning? Because if you think you're fooling them, you're wrong. We're going to go on to the third trait, is that's an unselfish diligence. Here's the third trait. Paul says, "You remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you." I think it's a responsibility as fathers to teach our children a good work ethic. And oftentimes, if our kids don't see a father who's a hard worker and who has a good work ethic, they'll never learn it. You see, we teach our children a work ethic in two ways. We teach them by example and by letting our children see that. And secondly, our children learn by doing. We give them an opportunity to do things and make their own mistakes and learn from their mistakes. How do you teach your children? Do you teach them that they get everything that they want? Do you teach them that they sometimes have to lose in life? And I've told a few of this. Me and Jennifer, we love our children, but we have different ways of playing games with them. I don't know about you, but if we play board games, Jennifer is Hitler. And I can say that because she's not. She would love to just cream them and teach them that losing is okay. I mean, I remember her playing Risk with the boys, and she just wiped, no mercy at all. She just wiped them out. And I guess I'm the sucker. I play Candyland a lot with Bethany, and I always have to rig it so she gets the snow cone or the lollipop, and I let her beat me, and we just have two different ways. You know what? It's fun, but I'm not teaching her how to lose. But we need to teach our children there's different ways to experience life. We need to teach them they need to work at it, and if they work at it, things are not always going to go their way. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who's not very artistic. And he was trying to draw a horse on a piece of paper. His father, who was an artist, watched as his child tried. The little boy is clumsy, so his father tried to help him. He started giving him advice, which really didn't help very much. Finally, the father took the piece of paper, drew a beautiful horse, and handed it back to him, saying, "Here, that's the way you need to do it." The son turned and looked at his dad and said, "But Dad, I wanted to draw my own horse." Dads, we have to be wise enough to step back and let them make their own mistakes, and let them learn from their mistakes. We can't always cover for our children. I think that's why our children are struggling in today's society, is we come behind them and we clean up their messes, and they don't have to. So if you see your child struggling, it doesn't mean you don't help them, but you teach them how to work through things. But you let them make their own mistakes. They never learn by sitting back. They need to learn by doing. And if they're struggling, it's okay to let our kids struggle. That's how they grow. So what kind of work ethic are you teaching? Do your kids see you work? Do they see you go to work? Do they see you work around the house? Do they see you doing the things that you should be doing? I think in society today, our kids are struggling with a poor work ethic. But I wonder how many of those poor work ethics could be solved if they saw their mom and their dads doing the things they should be doing at home. So dads, what kind of work ethic are you teaching your children? The fourth piece of the portrait is genuine spirituality. Paul said, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed." Now let's review what Paul said to them. Back in verse 9, he said, "First of all, we preached the gospel to you." And now he adds, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how we lived among you." You see, God has commissioned dads to be the spiritual leaders of the household. And you're the spiritual leader whether you listen or realize that or not. I remember a while back I was reading a study on families, and they said The whole family is 85% likely to go to church if their dads, if the fathers, attend church on a regular basis. If only the mom attends church, the kids are about 65% likely to attend church. So guys, it's up to us to model consistency of what's important in our lives. Our Christianity cannot be something just on Sundays. It's absolutely necessary that we be doing. When was the last time that your kids saw you read the Bible at home? You know what? I tell you, there's a man who's failed many, many times. When is the last time your kids have seen you pray at home? Not lose your temper when you should. When is the last time your kids saw you act like a Christian dad? When is the last time you read your Bible with them? When is the last time you showed them grace when they deserved punishment? You see, guys, they need to see genuine spirituality, not something you just do at church a couple hours a week. They need to see it in the way you live, the way you play, the way you make decisions, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat their mother. You see, we live in a society that spirituality is considered feminine. But Jesus was anything but a feminine teacher. He was very masculine. He was willing to take charge when necessary. He showed strength and fortitude when it was necessary, but he also showed grace and compassion. I remember when I was dating Jennifer before we got married, and you always have those talks with your future father-in-laws. And I came to him, I said, I need some advice how to be a good husband. And I never forget that Jennifer's dad, Mark, set me aside. He said, I want you to read a book. It's something I read when I was 20 years old before I got married. And so I know it's a little outdated, but the message is very true. And I forget the author of it, but it was called A Man of Steel and Velvet. And in it, it taught men how to be as strong as steel and yet as tender as velvet. And guys, too often our children see the steel side and not the tender side. So guys, do you love your children with authority, but do you also hug them out of compassion? Do you teach them how to forgive and not condemn? How do you spiritually lead your family? And guys, it's not too late. I know we've all made mistakes, but you know what? We have a God who forgives us, and if we repent and we turn back to God, he will lead us. It's absolutely essential that we be genuine, because our children will see through that. Guys, you might be able to fool your coworkers, your bosses, your preacher, but you're not going to fool your children. They know who you are when other people are not around. The last portrait I want to talk to you about is the portrait of positive influence. Finally, there is a trait of positive influence, Paul writes. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. I want to share with you a sad statistic. Dan Benson, in his book, The Total Man, says that for every positive word a dad says, they say 10 negative ones. Listen to that. For every positive word a dad says to his children, they come back with 10 negative ones. They're good at words like don't, you can't, stop that, no, but they're not very good at positive words. Benson suggests that we could change the whole personality of our relationship with our children if we learn to be positive and influence things in a positive way. Guys, how positive are we? Do we encourage our children? Do we teach them the right way to live? Do we fill up their love account with positive things? It's a sad thing and it's a scary thing when we get a paper in the mail that says our account's been overdrawn. I don't know if you've ever gone to Walmart before or Kmart or wherever and you've slid your card and said your card didn't work. You find it kind of feel embarrassed. You're kind of like trying to make up excuses. What happens when your child tries to look into their bank account and all they have is withdrawals, 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 and no positive things added? I want to share with you a story of a guy I know. And he tells this of his son. His son's name is Brian. This is a story that comes from his own words, Brian. Brian says, I was 12 years old when my Boy Scout troop planned a father-son camp out. I was thrilled and could hardly wait to rush home and give my father all the information. I wanted so much to show him all I'd learned in scouting. and I was so proud when he said he'd go with me. The Friday the camp out finally came, and I had all my gear out on the porch, ready to stuff in his car the moment he arrived. We were supposed to meet the rest of the group at school at 5 p.m. to go to the camp out, but Dad didn't get home until work until 7 p.m. So then his dad came home, and he said to him, "Son, I'm sorry I got stuck at work. We'll leave first thing in the morning about 4:30. And dejected and stuff, his son said, "Okay, that's fine. We can still meet him out there, and we can have time to go fishing and stuff." So they were supposed to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Like any good 12-year-old boy, he decided to get up a little bit earlier and make sure the car was packed. But his dad didn't come out of the room until about 9 o'clock. And he came out, and he's holding his bag, said, "Son, I just can't sleep on the floor. I've got a bad back. Maybe we can go next time. I need you to get all the stuff out of the car because I got an appointment today with some friends at work." And Brian said, "I had never felt so disappointed in my life. It was the longest 30 minutes of my life to go to the car, unpack the tent, the sleeping bags, the clothes, the backpacks, the water bottles. And I was carrying back to the shed. I'd forgotten one thing in the car, and I'd come back around the corner, and that's when I saw my dad put his golf clubs in the back of the car. He had no intention of going with me on this camp out. He was looking for an excuse to get out of it. I hated my dad that day, and it took me 25 years before I could tell my dad I loved him again." Guys, we have such an influence on our children, but we never know when this time is going to run out. We don't know how much time we have left with our children. But it's important, guys. You've got to make restitution with your kids. And children, if you're upset with your dad, you've got to do everything in your power to restore that relationship, because you never know what's going to happen. I want to close with kind of a small testimony about me. Some of you might not know, I didn't have a great relationship with my dad growing up. I mean, I played sports and all that stuff, but my dad worked for the post office for 28 years. He's in the Navy in Vietnam, but he had a severe drinking problem. And so I grew up in the home of an alcoholic, and I didn't have the best relationship with my dad. He let me down. He went through rehab about 4 or 5 times, said he was going to change. Weeks later, he'd be back to drinking again. And I got so mad at him. I was so frustrated. I just wanted nothing to do with him. And for a long time, I didn't have a relationship with my dad. And when you drink a lot, sometimes it catches up on you. So he started going into bad, severe health problems. He had COPD and just a lot of things with the drinking and cancer and stuff like that. And he lost both of his legs because of that. And so I had slowly started to repair the relationship with him. And sometimes when I'd go home, we had a 2-story house. I'd pick him out of his wheelchair and carry him up the stairs so he could spend some time with Mom. And I'd do that for about 6 months. And eventually got to the point where I left the home, married, had kids, and he got moved to a nursing home at age 58. And so for 5 or 6 years, my mom went to see him every day. And I didn't go see him very much. And but you know what? Something about the Spirit of God just got a hold of me, and I started to repair that relationship. But it's only by the grace of God, because I didn't want anything to do with him much. And so we started to talk, and we repaired that relationship as much as it could be. And he started getting worse health-wise, and Mom called me one day and said, "I don't think he's going to be here too much longer. He'd slipped, not a coma, but he was in the bed with his mouth open, and he couldn't talk for about a couple weeks. I don't know if you're familiar with that." And so I was like, we worked it out with my mom. I went up to fly up and see him. And it was Saturday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning. I think it was around 5. Ken and Pat Preesey came and got me at the house and drove me up to the airport. And I probably got there probably about 8:30 in the morning. My sister picked me up at the airport. We went to the hospital. And I walked in the door. And Dad, for a brief moment, he turned and looked at me. And then he turned back. And for about an hour and a half, I sat there and talked with him. He didn't talk much, and everything was all right, and I was praying to God for the right words to say, and I usually don't get this blunt, but I said, "Mom, my grandmother, my sister, I need you to leave the room. I need a few minutes with my dad alone." And so I did that. I kind of kicked him out of the hospital room. I spent about 30 minutes with him, and I cried, and I prayed, and I read scripture with him, and I yelled at him a little bit, but you know what? I was like, "I love you, and I forgive you. It's okay." And so after that 15, 20 minutes, they came back to the room, and my grandmother, who was probably about 90 at the time, said, "Let me take you home. By the time I got home, my dad had passed. It's kind of like he was holding on until I could get there. I'd like to think that. But guys, don't wait too long to repair your relationship with your father. Fathers and children have this special bond that's very, very important. And as fathers, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to erupt in anger. We're going to do things that don't make us very proud. But you know what? Forgive us. Guys, we need to repent and return back to true fatherhood. I tell you one thing. We can repair America and the world if we can repair the relationships of fathers. Because you do that by one family at a time. And with your Heavenly Father guiding you, you can be the man of God that you're called to be. One last thing, and then we're going to close. Examine your hearts. Examine your minds. Realize you do what you do. Your kids look up to you. They love you and respect you. Let's do something to earn the respect and love back. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for being a perfect example of a Heavenly Father. Lord, we're frail. We make mistakes. But Lord, you're a perfect Father who can work through us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your redemptive grace and mercy, Lord. We thank you for the love and compassion you showed, Lord. Lord, being a father is scary. It's difficult. It's challenging. But with you guiding us, Lord, we can be the men of God that you've called us to be. Lord, forgive us when we fail, Lord. Let us go back to our families and ask for that forgiveness, Lord. We love you and we thank you for all your grace and your mercy, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.